We've all been covered by his blood. And it doesn't matter what your last name is. It doesn't matter what your race, your ethnicity is. If you've been washed in the blood of Jesus and you've been sanctified, you belong to him. And we're brethren, whether you like it or not. We're siblings. And so we've got some sawed-off Cajuns in the midst, and we've got some Syrians, and we have some Mexicans, and we have some Latinos. We have people from all over the place, all kinds of different backgrounds, but we're all a part of the kingdom of God. And I love the church. I love being a part of it. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Joshua chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city, Adam, that is beside Zaretan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. I'm going to talk to you tonight for just a few moments on the subject, crossing over Jordan. Crossing over Jordan. If you can, put your Bible down and lift up your hands and your heart to God, and let's just talk to him. Mighty God, we love you tonight. Come on, everybody pray. We love you, God. We worship your name. We thank you, God, for your presence that we can feel tonight, Lord, for your concurring aid, God, in all of our activities and efforts, God. I pray that you would minister tonight, Lord, as you see fit, Lord, not by power or by might, but by your spirit, God. We pray that you do it all in the name that is above every name. And everybody say, in the name of Jesus. Give God a hand clap of praise as you're seated tonight. Hallelujah. There is much to be gleaned from literal Old Testament text that speak figuratively and allegorically for the New Testament believer. The waterway crossings at both the Red Sea as well as Jordan are extremely important for our consideration tonight. Israel's diaspora from Egypt reveals a pattern. Everybody say a pattern. That God progressively revealed concerning the purpose that he has for all of mankind, and specifically for the New Testament believer. In Egypt, we see a type of the world, of sin and of degradation. In Pharaoh, we can see Satan and the oppressive hand of cruelty and resistance towards God and his people. There's a lot that we can glean from these types of discussions. In Egypt's taskmasters, we can see addiction to pornography, alcohol and drugs, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, lying, cheating. And Paul informed us that such were some of us. Everybody say, such were some of us. I wonder if there's anybody here tonight who has a testimony. They can say that when they look back over the back trail, God brought them through some things. Does anybody have a testimony tonight? Has anybody been set free from the taskmaster of Egypt and sin and foolishness and corruption? I'm so thankful to be among those. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are a new creature. You're a new creation. In slavery, we can see sin. But in the Red Sea, we can see baptism. In the pillar of cloud, fire, we see the Holy Ghost. How many are thankful that you've been filled with the Holy Ghost? That God filled you with His Spirit, and that not only did He fill you with His Spirit, but you had the confirmation of speaking in tongues when you got it. Amen. In Moses, we see Christ leading His people out of sin, out of Egypt, out of bondage. In the tables of stone, we see the word of God. For we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. For I laid in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And we're standing tonight on the foundation of Christ. Is anybody thankful to be standing in a sure place, in a firm place, in a solid place? The foundation of our entire experience is the Word of God. Somebody said amen. We see in the Passover lamb, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We see in the pertinence, the difficult and cumbersome aspects of the Word of God. We get a glimpse of Calvary when blood was applied to the doorpost, causing death to pass over. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God for where I come from. I thank God from his delivering hand out of the land of Egypt. I thank God that Pharaoh no longer has a say in my life. I thank God that when I look back at my past is clear. My past is gone. My past is no longer a reality and a present existence for me because God wiped it away. The Bible says, he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Are you thankful for your apostolic heritage? I need somebody in the house tonight who's thankful from where you come from and God's delivering power to give him some praise. Come on, praise him like you know what he did for you. Praise him like you can remember the shackles and the chains that were holding you bound. Somebody praise him right now. Come on, take a moment. Take a moment and praise him for his goodness and for his mercy. Praise him for his sacrifice. Somebody praise him because you've been set free. Thank God for the power of my testimony. But I'm afraid that too many apostolics spend for too much time looking back at the past in celebration of where they came from, and they miss where they're supposed to be going. Past, present, future. The most important thing about your life, Brother Warren, is not where you come from. The most important thing about your life is not where you're standing today. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. Another interpretation says that people wander aimlessly. The most important thing about your current reality is where you're going. And I want to talk about that for a little bit tonight. There isn't just one crossing over experience. There's not just a Red Sea to pass over, and we're so thankful for that and all of the typology that's represented by that experience. But I believe that there are some people under the sound of my voice that need to learn how to cross over Jordan. One of the most misunderstood allegorical discussions is concerning the wilderness. Most people see this as a place, a type of death. The only thing that dies in the wilderness is that part of us that isn't tethered to the vision of God. And we understand that for the children of Israel, they crossed over the Red Sea. But because of their faithlessness and their unbelief, they spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering. Mark 1, 9 through 13 says, Jesus was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. Everybody say the wilderness. He came up out of the water. They saw the Spirit descend upon him like a dove. And the Bible says, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Immediately after coming out of the water, immediately after having the Spirit descend like a dove, the Spirit drove him into a wilderness. Dry, barren, empty, hollow, hot, arid, and alone. 40 days, 40 nights, alone. No food, little water, no shelter. The wilderness was a place of death, solitude, the emptying out of self, of unbelief. No comfort, a lot of fear, a lot of will and pride go in, but very little of it comes out. The Bible says that he was with the wild beast. Everybody say, with the wild beast. No protection from those that hated him, his mission, his sonship, and his purpose. Hell's purpose was to kill him, to destroy his destiny. But the Bible says that he overcame. And ultimately he said, when he was tempted in the wilderness, that hell had nothing in him. He overcame self. He overcame hell, and he overcame Satan. And in the next chapter, he comes out of the wilderness, the Bible tells us, and he opens his mouth. He comes out of this time of dry and alone and parched and barren land in reality, and he walks back into the city, and he opens his mouth, and something in him has shifted. Something has changed. The Bible says that he began to preach, and the people are astonished. They're shocked. They're amazed. Because he taught, the Bible says, as one who had authority and not as the scribes. All of a sudden in the synagogue, a demoniac speaks. Now I want you to get this. The demoniac is in the synagogue with the scribes. The demon is in the house of God. The demon is in the place of safety. The demon is in a place where he should be confronted, where he should be resisted. But the Bible says he was silent until Jesus emerges from this wilderness experience. And then all of a sudden, the demoniac speaks. Why now? Why here? Because there is a man who has crossed over, who has been to the wilderness. Because he's been alone, he's conquered self and pride and arrogance and lust. And when he speaks, he doesn't speak like a man. And a lot of people would say, yeah, Brother Stephen, that's because he was God. But I want to tell you, it wasn't just because he was God made manifest in flesh. Because had he not overcome self and pride and will and arrogance, had he not overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, he wouldn't have spoken with such authority. He wouldn't have spoken with such power. But because he went into a wilderness place and he died, because something in him, in his flesh, was broken, it caused something to be released into the synagogue. And the people saw it, and they were astonished. And the demoniac saw it, and he was amazed. And everybody stepped back and says, who is this man? This is not just a crossing over of salvation. This is not just a crossing over of making it into the kingdom and being safe and having your sins washed away. This is a crossing over of power. This is a crossing over of authority. This is a place of anointing. It because he in his flesh is transcending himself. Because he crosses over through a wilderness reality, pride, ego, lust, greed, corruption, he emerges from the wilderness, this wild, powerful, indomitable force that all of a sudden, the people stand in amazement. Demons begin to speak. What this city needs. What this city needs is a group of people who are willing to endure a wilderness experience. This city doesn't need another group of people who graduate Bible college. This city doesn't need another group of people who have all of the answers in a cognitive way. This city doesn't need another group of young people who have passed through safely out of the Red Sea. What this city needs is a group of people who get into a red hot prayer meeting and who go some places in God, who through perseverance and through the pressure, the attitude of somebody who's got it made up in their mind that I'm going to cross over and I'm going to see the wonders of God. Somebody who makes it up in their mind, I don't care what resistance comes my way. I don't care what my adversary has to say. I'm pressing through and I'm crossing over Jordan. God could have taken Israel straight through to the promised land, but everybody say he didn't. God never takes the most direct route. Has anybody ever found that to be true? God never takes you straight on. We've got it all figured out. I've told God many a times, God, you know, if you could just get me from here to there, man, I could do some stuff. I can really get some stuff done. And he takes you all the way around And the trying of faith worketh patience. Patience, hope. And you get to the place where you're not ashamed. Because God has, he has it all worked out of you by the time you get there. And there's some people under the sound of my voice. We have in a natural sense and in a spiritual sense, we have just crossed through a very difficult time. And we are in the process of crossing out of it. Very difficult time, a winter time for this church. There are some people under the sound of my voice. You have been through some of the most difficult circumstances you've ever faced. And you don't know why. I want to tell you tonight, if you can make it through, and you can press through, and you can get on to the other side of it, God has a destiny waiting for you that's going to shock you. And it's not just going to shock you, it's going to shock your adversary. Because he intended all along the way for you to fall off. He intended for you to lose faith. He intended for you to lose your cool. He intended for you to betray God. Job didn't understand what was coming when he was going through the trial. And there's some people who have gone through some things, and you're looking around and you're saying, like Job, he said, I looked in front of me where he normally is, but he wasn't there. And I looked behind me, but I looked to the left where he doth work, but he wasn't there. And you know, the conclusion for Job was, though I can't see him, he knows the way that I take. And when I get through my trial, I'm going to be like pure gold. God never takes the most direct route. He never takes you the way that you think you should go, the shortest distance. It's a straight line between two points. God never takes you the straight line. He takes you around. He does it to embarrass your adversary. He does it to work some things out of your spirit. And God, I'm telling you, what's coming for this church is going to be awesome because of the winter seasons that we've been through. The prophet said, blow, O north wind, upon my garden. What he understood is the direct corollary between the winter time in our lives and the harvest time. Somebody needs to understand tonight there's a direct corollary. There is a corollary between what you've been through and where you're going. You have to get it made up in your mind. I'm crossing over. And not be satisfied because the adversary will try to convince you you've already crossed over. There are a lot of people. As a matter of fact, can I just talk to you tonight? Most leadership books will tell you that the sign of a healthy person, a mature person, a complete person, and this is in secular leadership as well as in spiritual leadership, they will tell you that the sign of a healthy person is the ability to self-sustain, to self-govern, and to self-replicate or reproduce. That's the sign of a healthy person. Now, I've given that a lot of thought. We've handled this discussion in our Developing the Difference classes on Sunday morning, and I have concluded, if you take the spiritual idea, which the Bible said about Jesus, that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and with man, Jesus increased in three ways in his natural progression of human development: body, soul, and spirit. Can I get an amen to that? All right. So if you take body, soul, and spirit, which I believe completely makes up who we are, our body is the vessel. Our soul is there are thoughts, and our spirit is obviously our spirit, human spirit. If you take those three words and you place them under sustainability, governance, and replication, so you have self-sustainability, which is the ability to sustain life, you have self-governance, which is the ability to govern life, and you have self-replication, which is the ability to reproduce. If you take those three words, body, soul, and spirit, this is the summation of our development. The most basic and fundamental human ability and instinct, you get this in science, the most basic and fundamental human response is to eat, to sustain life. You can put a child, a small child, on an island by themselves, and they're going to forage around and try to put something in their mouth because it's instinctive, it's innate. It's in us to sustain life. So if we look at this as, and I wish I had it on a PowerPoint tonight, but I don't. If you look at the most basic human response, which is to sustain life in your body, and you look at the highest human expression. Now, does anybody know what you think the highest human expression is? based on what we're talking about, these categories. If the most basic is to sustain body, what is the highest? Reproduce spirit. To be spiritually reproductive. And so if we look at the ideal of Scripture, that we increase body, soul, and spirit, and if we look at the ideal that we are able to sustain life, to govern life, and to reproduce, then it's incumbent upon us to find out where we fall on the progression. Now, I think you could sit down a chart of those words and figure out about where you fall. I think we all could. I think we could all. And I've concluded, now I don't know a whole lot. I'm a young man. I'm only 30. But I've concluded that the most basic being body sustainability, the next being body replication or reproduction, and the next being body governance and then replication. I'm sorry, I got those out of order. If you look at that, you'll discover that most people fall in body governance and soul governance. If you think about most preaching in the church, it revolves around trying to help people do the right thing, not make terrible mistakes, right? And I think a huge part of the problem is that people never cross over to the ideal. They never really understand or really internalize the idea that that God's ideal for your life is to cross over Jordan, is to get to it, because Jordan represents the promise. Jordan represents the calling of God for your life. And there is an incredibly powerful drawing and pulling. And I think one of the reasons that people live in repetitive sin. Now we could, if I was in my class, I would ask some questions that are probably a little too real and personal for older people, but because their kids are transparent, but we're trying to get them somewhere. But we could sit down and ask some serious questions. How many of you have had repetitive sin in your life? And how many of you have struggled with a cycle of sin? I really believe that struggling with the cycle of sin, which falls into body governance and soul governance, because when you think about the soul, it's the concepts, the ideas, and it's what flows through your brain. And so that's what people a lot of times have a difficult time dealing with. They have a difficult time dealing with what they do with their members, to whom we submit our members, servants to obey his servants we are, what they do, what they spend their time doing, and what they spend their time thinking about. But if we can conquer those areas, if we can establish the biblical ideal, then we can take some territory for God. And I really believe, I think if you polled most people, if you really sat down and did some psychoanalyst and you talked about it and you thought about it and you prayed about it and you really got down to what Socrates said when he said, know thyself, the proverbial to thine own self be true. If we got down to the heart of where we all are, we would find that most people struggle with governing thoughts and governing behavior. See, what we have at the other end of the spectrum is the ideal of Scripture, which is that we are reproducing spiritually and cognitively. What do I mean by cognitive reproduction? Can anybody tell me? Cognitive reproduction. Good ideas. Books that you read. How many of you are in the middle of a good self-help book? You're always in the middle of a good self-help book. But that's why the pastor hands out books. I have made it a point in my life to read everything that is on his shelf. Because what happens when you read it, you eat it. And when you eat it, if you have an active ministry in your life, you reproduce it. And when it comes out of your mouth, it's not the same story. And at some point, those concepts, I was talking to Brother Terrell one day about, who was it that said, I wouldn't give a fig for the simplicity on this side of complexity? It was a quote, Churchill or somebody. He said, I wouldn't give a fig for the simplicity on this side of complexity, but I would give my life for the simplicity on the other side of complexity. And what he was saying was, most people live on the simple side of complexity, which means they don't want to have to think about deep stuff. They don't want to have to handle deep things. They want to just keep it simple. It's like going to the buffet, right? Grabbing a piece of chicken, putting it in your mouth, and I'm done. I want some, Brother Sutton said it in theology class one day. He said, some people just want to go eat some cheese puffs. And that's how it is for a lot of people. It's just like, give me something simple on Netflix and some cheese puffs, and I'm straight. But that's the simple side of complexity. And when you're living on the simple side of complexity in your thoughts, you're not recreating or reproducing cognitively. And so you're going to struggle. You're going to fall to the short side of wherever you set your goals. And these are important discussions because for this church to be what God really wants us to be, we have to first find the biblical ideal. Otherwise, we're going to settle into a routine of wandering, conceptually, philosophically, spiritually. And so then what the pastor has to do in that case is he has to manage mess. That's what happens. When you have people who are struggling with compromise, who are struggling with thoughts coming through their mind that are not godly, you have to manage mess. You have to deal with drama. Now, if we can get to the place where all of our ministries, all of our teams are establishing the biblical ideal, I believe, and I've talked to the praise group about this, but I believe that it's possible for, and this is what I mean about cognitive reproduction, I believe that it's possible for Lindsay and that praise team to write songs. I do not believe that it is the ideal of God to constantly be searching for somebody else's idea and then having to redistribute this guy. Because what you become then is you become a manager. It's the difference in Eleazar and Isaac. Abraham said, I want a son. I don't want a manager. Because see, a manager, all a manager can do is organize the affairs of the father. He has no power. He has no spending power. He can't reproduce the father's name. And Abraham understood the power of having a son. And what happens with sonship is the son buys into the ideas of the father and then reproduces those ideas and expands and grows the father's house. So what we're the design of Scripture, the ideal of God, is to get us to a place where we're not wandering. So this discussion becomes about learning how to cross Jericho. You know, the Bible says that the priest, when they stepped into the water, in hindsight, Joshua says, the priest whose feet stood firm. You see, those priests are significant because those priests had an established identity that came in the wilderness experience. They had been through the trying, and they had been through the wandering, and they had been through watching loved ones die. But obviously, they had already made up their mind, I'm not staying here. I'm going to cross over. And crossing over is about where reproduction comes in. It is the design of God. Raise your hand if you're involved in ministry at New Life. Raise them high. I want to see everybody's hands. Raise your hand. If you're not involved in ministry, you need to find a ministry. Okay? If you're not involved in ministry, it's all right. I don't know where you may be on, you know, wherever you are on the continuum or the spectrum, but you need to get involved in ministry. Brother GR has cooked several really good jambalayas for youth. That's ministry. People all across the house. We've had so many good meals that have come this last week from different people in the church when the Dross were here, and that's ministry. But wherever you're involved in ministry, you can't settle down to a management level. You can't settle down to a place where all you're doing is moving pieces, because it's not organic, and there isn't the spirit component there. Now, I do not denigrate any ministry. Okay, does everybody say amen? You heard that. I qualified. We don't denigrate or belittle any ministry. But what we're doing tonight is we're establishing the ideal of God. And we're saying if we can reach for this mark, then we can expand what we have. If not, what will happen is you will settle down into a managerial mentality, which is just is. And you know, the children of Israel and their wandering experience, they murmured. They were whining. So you get this carnal expression. Now, I don't care how strong a church is. I don't care how many people it runs. I don't care who the pastor is. Any church anywhere can settle down, okay? Anybody can. A business can, a corporation can, anybody can. You can settle to a place of managing what you have. You can get to the place where you say, I am content to have these five people over here that I'm over, have this little departmental structure, and we're satisfied. But we can't be satisfied. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So we can't be satisfied. With the things of God, and the pastor's talked about this many times, with the things of God, if you're not pressing forward, you're floating back, because the spirit world is constantly moving. It's pressing against us. So we literally, if we don't get to a place individually and corporately, if we don't get to a place where we are achieving the highest human expression, then we will be falling back. And that's where we get attrition. The word attrition just simply means that people are falling away. Okay, one of the things that I've been very happy about in our youth group is that our attrition is very low. It was one of my burdens really early on in working with the young people. Our attrition has gotten really become really low. But we shoot for the stars. We set the bar very high for these kids. These kids are reading books like Covey's 7 Habits for Highly Effective Teens, and they're implementing the principles, and they are involved in group collaboration on those principles. And so what I'm trying to say in this discussion is we don't want to be a church that settles down. We don't want to be a church that wanders around in the wilderness and that gripes about the manna, gripes about the quail, is dissatisfied, and ultimately dies off. That's what happens. Ultimately dies off. But crossing over Jordan is something we all have to do. We have to do it on a corporate level, and we have to do it individually. We have to get to a place where we say, I'm not satisfied. Now, how do you do that? Well, glad you asked. It's very simple. Spirit, word, light equals life. Everybody say spirit plus word plus light equals life. So we have to have cognitive development personally and corporately. Cognitive development. Sister Juanita just finished 4 years. Is that right? Five? All right. 5 years of psychology. And she just had a lot of cognitive development. Brother Keith just finished how many years of pharmacy school? All right. 8 years of school. All right. Cognitive development. Brother Terrell, how many years? Seven. 7 years of school. That's a lot of studying. All right. Cognitive development. The pastor just got out of the master's program at Apostolic School of Theology. Dustin just graduated with a master's degree in engineering. All right. That's cognitive development. Now, that's cognitive development on a grand scale. Cognitive development can also be just reading a good book. But what you put in determines what you get out. And this is the deal. Josh, when Josh first came to Birmingham, I'm going to single you out because you're talking. Stop. No, just kidding. That's my brother-in-law. When Josh first came to Birmingham, he told me and my wife, he said, I don't like to read. I don't really, haven't read much. And he just hadn't, in his family culture, hadn't read a whole lot. And so my wife, she said, I know what we'll do. We'll find some stuff that you can read. And she started off with some pretty simple material. And now Josh is reading, he's reading all the self-help books, a lot of the stuff the pastor reads, the history, what is it? What's one of the latest history books you've read? Who's the author? I can't remember his name. Band of Brothers. Okay, Band of Brothers. All right, but he's gotten to the place where he's expanded his cognitive ability. And again, it's just what you've been exposed to. For some people, I grew up reading a lot. It just depends on where you come from. But you can start wherever you are, expanding your knowledge base. Now, spirit is obvious. If you're not praying, you're in trouble.
I've already said it tonight. It's been well documented. It's so simple. Brother Dross, Elder Brother Dross came about 7 years ago, spoke to our theology class. You've heard this story before. He said, he got up and we were all excited. We got donuts, made coffee. We were just, you know, it was the big deal. The apostles coming to talk to the theology class. And we were all young and eager and we were ready to, you know, take notes and write paragraphs of his, you know, infinite wisdom of surviving in the kingdom of God and having an effective ministry. And the pastor said, all right, Brother Dross, you have the floor. And the pastor had built it up and he sat at the head of the table and he said, you know, the secret to having a successful ministry and surviving in the kingdom of God is to pray and to read your Bible. That was it. That's what he said. Brother Dross spoke, his son spoke, Brother Stephen Dross spoke at the Friday night college and career Bible study that the pastor has. And he said, Brother Dross, any comments? Any secrets? He said, pray and read your Bible. See, ultimately, that formula that I gave you, spirit, word, light equals life, that is the recipe for all of creation that came out of Genesis chapter 1, and that is the recipe for all of the new creation that came out of Acts chapter 2. All of the dynamic life that came forth because the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. And then light caused life to emerge. And so your capacity to get through self-governance in body, self-governance in thoughts, and self-governance in human spirit is the degree to which you can establish a consistent daily prayer and word life. I started with our kids probably 8 years ago. I would go around the room and I'd say, all right, raise your hand. Now, this is interesting because kids are honest. I love kids. Kids are great because they'll just tell you where they are. And for some people, that's indiscreet. No, come on. They're just open. This is where I am. So I went around the room and said, when's the last time you talked in tongues? And I've told this story before. And I went around the room, and they said, oh, it's been, you know, 3 weeks, or it's been 5 weeks. So I told them, it's the ideal of Scripture that you talk in tongues every day. So when's the last time you prayed? They didn't have prayer lives. They didn't know, you know, they're just young and immature. And they were at some place on the progression, but they weren't mature. They weren't as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished into all good work. They weren't there. So I asked the question. I went around the room. Now, I have done this hundreds of times now. I go around the room and say, how's your prayer life? And most of our children pray every day. Most of our children, I would say a large percentage of them, read their Bible every day. Now, the question is, if we're gonna progress beyond where we are, because the bottom line is this. This is not a point the finger at somebody around you deal and say, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing and you're weak in the church. No, the responsibility of the body is to identify weakness and send help. So what we're doing is we're placing ourselves on the continuum and saying, where am I? Where am I? The degree of carnality in your life, the degree of saying things. How many of you ever said something you wish you hadn't said? Hallelujah. We've all done that. How many of you have ever done anything you wish you hadn't done? The way that you change what you say, what you think, what you do, is by changing what you eat. So I have to, now when I first started praying every day and reading my Bible every day, I started 10, it was 10 minutes. It wasn't, you know, the most important thing is not how long, it's how often. If I'm going to be alive today, I've got to eat some bread. I mean, physically, I have to eat. If I'm going to be alive spiritually and dynamic and strong, I have to eat. I have to drink. I have to take in the proper, I know this is simple. I know this isn't rocket science. Or as one of the t-shirts I saw in youth the other night, rocket surgery. I know it's not rocket surgery, but it's important. These are the things that get us to the place to where we can reach out beyond the struggle of wandering in carnality, griping. And that's how we get, Sister Jenny, that's how we get our youth group beyond the place of just yeah. That's how we get them beyond the place of just talking about leadership and compromising and hanging out in the back seat of the car. We have to get them to a place where they're taking accountability for their own actions, where they're developing a prayer life, where they're developing a word life. That's how we get all of our individual teams, all of our activities and our ministries to a place where we are achieving maximum potential output. One of the things that we've done, is everybody okay? We good? I know I'm rambling. Just let's see, it's 8:25. So I'll go for another 10 minutes or so. One of the things that we've done in our classes is we've taken, you know, the standard view of church and God. I mean, I'll simplify it. It's really simple. Ready? Heaven, hell, right? Heaven and hell. Okay, if you take the word heaven and we take it out of the destination and we replace the word heaven with maximum potential output, because ultimately, Jesus said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you okay." So, the classical church framework perspective is to view our existence as heaven and hell. But see, if you look at it, heaven and hell, and then you go back to the children of Israel crossing over the Red Sea, they've arrived at heaven because they've done what's necessary to come out of bondage. And that's the way a lot of people see it. They see it as, okay, I've crossed over the Red Sea, I've been baptized, I've have a relationship or an experience with the cloud, with the pillar of cloud and fire, I have the Holy Ghost, I have this relationship with the Ten Commandments, the law, I have this relationship with Moses, the man of God. You see, you could build a reality, a perspective around that being the focus. But really, that's not the focus of heaven. You've got to step away and look at the big picture. Heaven has a destination in mind. That's not just about you being saved. If the Father is glorified when I bear much fruit, then we have to change our definitions, because it's ultimately all about perspective. It's all about the way that I'm seeing it. So what we've done in our discussions is we've taken the word heaven and we've replaced it with the word maximum potential output. And we've taken the word hell and we've broken the word hell down into, what are the three words? Sheol, Gehenna, and Hades. Those three words in Scripture have individual meaning. And I think it's the word Gehenna that was literally a location outside of the city of Jerusalem. Gehenna was a trash heap. Gehenna was a trash heap. As a matter of fact, I think several times in Jesus' discussion when he mentions hell, he means wasted potential. Because what the trash heap was, it was first, before it was a trash heap, it was a location where idolatry occurred. And then the fires burned, and they burned continually, and they didn't go out, and so what people started to do is started to bring their trash there. And so it became a trash heap, and it literally became a place of wasted potential. Everything that had been used up completely, everything that had served its purpose ended up in that destination. So what we did is and I know this is my way of looking at it. We have maximum potential output on the spectrum, on the continuum, and we have Gehenna. Because at the end of the day, it's not about heaven or hell. At the end of the day, it's about bringing glory to God. And if I'm on the continuum, if maximum potential output is there and I'm here, what am I doing with the talents that I've been given? I may be saved. I may be in the church. I may be, quote, going to heaven. And see, if that's your perspective, then you have a cycle of sin in your life, because you're living in trying, attempting to self-govern, to govern your behaviors, to govern your thoughts. And so if you're not shooting for maximum potential output, it's shocking. You can come to church, you can work 60 hours a week, you can come to church, you can have a relationship with the man of God, you can be baptized in Jesus' name, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost, and you can be a million miles away from maximum potential output. Again, it's not condemning. It's not an attempt at condemnation. It's an attempt at saying, what is the ideal of Scripture? What are we shooting for? And you know, there are all kinds of discussions. We pray about our businesses that God give us. Josh, you want an A-plus business? You want a world-class business? That's what he wants. He wants a world-class business. To have a world-class business, he's shooting for maximum potential output. Brother Harold, what kind of landscaping company you want? A-plus, right? World-class landscape company. That's what we want. USA Roofing, how do you want the customers to... You want them to see A-plus, world-class. Fox Mortgage. Ooh, quick as a fox. That's what we're striving. Glass Doctor, we're striving. A-plus, world-class. That's what we're... That is our destination for our businesses. Again, not condemning, but what is your ideal? What is your personal ideal for your life? What is the maximum potential output that you're capable of? See, and again, this goes back to thine own self be true. It goes back to looking in the mirror and having some time of introspection and looking at your heart and really understanding what your capacity is. Because if you look at your talent, if you look at what you're contributing on the job, if you look at the meetings that you're hosting and you look at the discussions that you're having at work and you look at what you're producing, and then you look at the kingdom of God and you ask yourself the question, how am I investing my talent? Sometimes, I think many times, there's a disconnect. But it goes back to when you analyze your life, your perspective, your frame of reference, how do you look at living for God? Heaven or hell? Well, I prayed, read my Bible a little bit, and I'll be to church on time. And see, there are all kinds of things. Brother Jerry, how would you feel, and I'm terrible about this because I'm an independent contractor, so I'm the latest guy on his crew every morning. But how would you feel if your workforce all came in 45 minutes late? New workforce. So, church, God, ministry. Uh-oh. If you're involved in ministry, how dedicated are you to it? Because the degree to which you're dedicated to it will determine where you are, what you're doing, what time you're there, whether you've prayed over your ministry. Sunday school teachers, who's under your authority? Are you covering them every day in prayer? That's the ideal. Because if I'm going to have a dynamic Sunday school class, if we're going to have a dynamic youth group, if we're going to have a dynamic praise team, if we're going to be a world-class church, we have to shift our perspective a little bit. This is not about heaven and hell. This is about herein is my Father glorified, that we bear much fruit, that we are maximizing what he's put in us for his kingdom. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. After we finish praising him, we're saying, God, my life, everything under my authority is to bring your kingdom into the earth. That's what my obligation is. That's what my responsibility is. And to take my potential and to maximize the talent that I've been given. Because we understand, I think most of you have already gone to the parable of the talents in your brain. We understand what happens to the one who said, I know that you're a hard God and you reap where you haven't strawed, and I was afraid. And fear is not of God. And fear is the primary thing that kept the children of Israel wandering. Fear. Fear of going in. Fear of what it would cost. Fear of being inconvenienced. Is that our child? Good. Fear. But he hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Any thoughts about this? I would like to have an open discussion. Are there any thoughts about this? Any observations? Now, I know it's not typical. I think that is our son. Any thoughts about this?
When I was reading the scripture before in that area, one of the things that kind of touched my mind was when you read the reason why God took him around the way he took him is because of fear, because there's giants and other things in the land, and he didn't want them to be afraid. So he, instead of taking them directly, he was taking them to where they could handle it instead of taking them straight to it. So fear.
Anybody else? Any thoughts? Yes.
One of the things that I love about it is
the high ground. Very interesting. What God, you know, what God wants to do in this city, the vision is pretty big, and God's given the man of God the city. The key, really the key, is getting people to invest in the man of God's vision. And that's where I think we are in this discussion, individually as families. To what degree am I invested? Have I purchased a sonship? To what degree am I an extension of the man of God? Because Caleb said, he said, now give me my mountain. What he had done, he and Joshua had already gone in, and they had spied it out, and they had already determined they could take the land. In his mind, it never ceased being his mountain. He lived for 40 years surrounded by doubt and unbelief, saying, you know what? When the time finally comes, that's my mountain. That, you see that mountain? That belongs to me. And he shifted at some point from being a steward who went in and said, you know what? That's what a manager would say. They would look on a carnal level and they would say, there are giants in the land. We can't take the land. That's what a manager does. But a son doesn't do that. He's invested in the vision of the father. He walks in and says, oh, we are well able to take the land. And we're able to take this city. The question is, to what degree am I? Because we can have this on a corporate, this discussion on a corporate level, and it can be ambiguous, and it can be about, well, it's the church. But really, the question is about you. About, for you, to what degree are you invested? To what degree are you maximizing your personal potential? That's the question I have to ask. What am I investing in the vision? Am I a steward? Am I like Eleazar? Or am I a son? Have I taken possession of the vision? Does it belong to me? That was Caleb's mountain. He said, that's mine. When the time comes, I don't care how many generations have to die off and how much unbelief has to fall by the wayside. When the moment comes, I'm stepping across and I'm taking that mountain. Giant or no giant. I've seen it. I've claimed it. It's mine. That's the question we all have to ask ourselves. What degree am I invested in? Is it my possession? And see, this is the deal. If you want to break that discussion down to brass tacks, it's this. To what degree am I covering Brother Sutton with my prayer? To what degree have I taken the concepts that he's taught me for 20 plus years and recreating them and reinvesting them and redistributing those concepts into somebody else? To what degree is that my investment? And that will answer your question about how invested you are. So what you do is you find out what he's reading and you ask for a copy of it. And there, in my classroom right now, there are probably 20 books on the tables around my desk of books that he's read that I leave out for those kids because I want them to have a hunger and a desire for what the pastor's reading. I want them to have possession of it. We spent hundreds of dollars on books for 15-year-old kids, and most people would say that's a waste of money, but I'm here to tell you, if you give it to them and you let them, if you let them eat it and you let them think about it and you let them have dreams about it, at some point it will become their possession. They won't be wandering around in unbelief, but they'll be taking the land. This is about learning how to cross Jordan. This is about forgetting the Red Sea. The Red Sea is past. If you're thinking about the Red Sea, if you're thinking about, man, I'm saved, I barely made it in, then you are wandering in unbelief. But you should set your face like a flint and look at the North Star and keep going and keep trucking and never look back. And we can take the city. Any other thoughts about this? The most effective type of discussion is a collaboration.
There.